Good evening. Certainly good to see you. I should say good afternoon. I was telling someone, you've got me a little bit thrown off with the time change today and early service. I hope next week everything, I'm still not thrown off, but I want to tell you, it's been so good to be here, be with you today, and to be together, to study God's Word together. The singing, as Matt mentioned, if you weren't here, you missed a golden opportunity. There's a wonderful singing and praising God with hymns, admonishing each other. It was a wonderful time. And today I was encouraged by the number of members that were here for our singing. In the 4 years I've been at Pinson, our 3 o'clock singing, we've never had as many members come together. And so usually the visitors outnumber the members. But it was so good to see that. What encouragement that is. I'd like to say one more note before I get into a lesson. I want to thank the Cheneys for keeping us last night and today. They make us feel like we're family. And so I want to thank them. Seriously, I have wonderful in-laws, and I certainly appreciate them. And they have absolutely made me feel like a son in the last 8 years that Penny and I have been married. It's incredible that we has been that long. In Job chapter 4, there we go. Job 4 verse 7, the scripture reading that we just read, and let's read it again. Job 4 and verse 7, Eliphaz is speaking to Job here. And he says to Job, after all these troubles that Job has had, he says, remember now, whoever perished, being innocent. Oh, where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who pile iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. In August of last year, Com Air Flight 5191, leaving Bowling Green, Kentucky, for Atlanta, Georgia, took off on the wrong runway and crashed, killing 49 of the 50 people on board. The sole survivor was the co-pilot, James Polhinke. The first thing that he said when he came out of a coma, when he woke up from his injuries, and even a year later, he still has a long way to go. One of the very first things he says to his family was, why did God do this to me? And you know, that is the question that people ask when they suffer. Why did God let this happen? Why didn't God do something to stop it? If God is so powerful and if God loves us so much, then what is the deal here? Surely God had the power to keep that plane aloft in the air. Or to cause that drunk driver to swerve and miss and not hit my loved one. Or to stop the progress of that terrible disease. God could do that, couldn't he? So why didn't God do that? In those kinds of situations, Christians feel like we're kind of on the spot here. God's coming off looking like the bad guy. God's getting some bad PR. We feel like we need to say something to cover up for God a little bit. We're like Job's friend. We're trying to fix things. That's what Job's friends came to do. And their response to Job's suffering was exactly what I just read. Job, I'll tell you why you're suffering, man, Eliphaz says. Because you're a bad man. That's exactly what he says there. Wicked people get wicked stuff. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Job, the reason you're suffering is because you're evil. And God is punishing you for it. Now, let me say, we're probably not ready to put two scoops of that on that poor co-pilot's head. But we do have a ready-made answer for suffering, don't we? What do people usually say? Everything happens for a reason. Doesn't that sound good? Gets us off the hook a little bit, at least right then in that moment of difficulty. Listen, if God allows something into our lives, we may not understand why he allowed that, but it's a good thing, and it's going to work. Good things. God allows things to come into our lives for our help and so forth. We don't understand all of that. But one of these days, we're going to look in the rear view mirror of life and we're going to see how good this really was. You hear people say that kind of thing, and it comes off sounding very pious. Like what we really need in all of this suffering and difficulty is more faith in God. That's why what you need, you just need to trust God more. Everything happens for a reason. That's kind of the catch-all, fix-all phrase. But I want to look at that. And I want to examine that from the Word of God this evening. And this is important. Because young people often list as one of the reasons why they left the faith is that God didn't answer my prayers. Or they'll write, God allowed something bad to happen to my family. And that's why they lost their faith in God. I'm thinking that if young people operate with this principle in mind, they very well may lose their faith in God. Or they may go crazy, beating their heads against the wall, trying to find God's good reason for something terrible that happened in their lives. We need to see what the Bible says this evening about this so often quoted cliche. Does everything really happen for a good reason? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, let me suggest to you the best place to start here is just to start with a good dose of honesty. Ready for a good dose of honesty? Here it is, right here, right now. The truth is, in fact, that everything does not happen for a good reason. Let's just understand that right away. No passage of Scripture anywhere says that everything that happens, happens for a good reason. No verse, nothing, nada. Does not say that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, the Bible suggests exactly the opposite. That everything does not happen for a good reason. Someone says, Aaron, well, what are you talking about? Well, for example, one of the reasons things happen in this world is not for good things, but because the devil's doing bad things. Did you know that? In Luke chapter 22, notice what it said there about Judas Iscariot, specifically about him betraying the Lord. It says there, verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him. That was a bad thing, and the devil caused that bad thing to happen. But the devil's not behind everything that happens. What about natural forces? In Acts chapter 27, if you look at Acts 27, Paul is trying to get to Rome so he can preach. And he has a lot of trouble getting to Rome because a storm comes up. Notice there, Acts 27, verse 14, it says that, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called an eclecleidon, or a northeastern. It ends up sinking the boat that Paul's on. Weather happened to Paul in this situation. And you know, that isn't even still all the reason things occur. What about what the Bible calls time and chance? Jesus talked about that. Sometimes things just happen. In Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, why do things happen? Jesus says sometimes things just happen. In Luke 10, verse 31, it says there, now by chance a certain priest came down that road. Just happened to be there. Just happened out that way. Now it is true that some things happen because God directly wills them to happen. In John 9, Jesus meets a man that was born blind. And the apostles asked Jesus about why that happened. Why did this tragedy come in this man's life? And Jesus says in John 9 and verse 3, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man's tragedy was an occasion for God to do something amazing in his life. But notice, Jesus does not say that's always the reason. And that's the reason for every tragedy in everybody's life. Jesus says this is this occasion, not every occasion. Now someone's going to say, well, now Aaron, you know, I thought there was a verse in the Bible somewhere that says that there's a good reason for everything that happens. I know there's one in there. There's a verse in there, isn't it? Well, maybe you're thinking of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, this is the verse that people use to prop up that idea. In Romans 8, let's just study this verse for a moment. In Romans 8 and verse 28, notice what Paul says there. He says, and we know that in all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Someone says, oh, there it is, Aaron, right there. Didn't you see that? That verse says that everything that happens, God has a good reason for it. Well, wait a minute. That what that verse says? That verse say that in all things, we know that in all things, God works together for those who love God? Is that what it says there? That verse says, not that God causes everything, but in all the circumstances of life, whether it's life, or the devil, or nature, or whatever's being dished out, God will work in those things to do good things. I will suggest to you that that verse does not say that God causes everything that happens, nor does it in fact say that everything that happens is that does not say that. Well, tongue-tied. That singing got me. It does not say that everything that happens is good, or that God wanted everything to happen that has in fact happened. It just means there, you can count on God. That wherever you are and whatever's going on, God will be there to help you get through that and to bring some good out of that. But it does not say that everything is good. Everything has a good reason for it. Everything ought to be looked at as some mysterious working of God that we'll understand someday. Oh, this was good, wasn't it? No. Some things are sinful and wrong, and the devil causes that. That's not ever going to change. And that's not ever going to be good. Let's just see if we can make this practical. Let's suggest that tomorrow morning a man comes to the school that your child attends. And he comes with a gun. And he shoots and he kills a lot of students and teachers and your child, and then turns the gun upon himself. I preached this lesson about 3 weeks before the tragedy at Virginia Tech. It fits right along in this scenario, doesn't it? How many people's lives were affected that day? All that was done there. Let me ask you this. Was that good? Hey, there was nothing good at all that came about that. That was wickedness. That was sin. That brought tragedy and heartache into many, many people's lives. Did God cause that? God did not cause that. In James 1, God does not do evil. God cannot even be tempted to do evil, much less actually do it. In James 1 and verse 13, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God doesn't do evil, murder and kill. That's outrageous. How the devil must laugh when he brings misery into people's lives and then people turn around and blame God for it. How sad. God didn't do that. Now, what about Romans 8 and verse 28? Is it possible that in the turmoil of that tragedy that God can help us to cope with that and to survive that and to bring some good out of that? Well, sure He can. For example, perhaps the way that you bear the suffering, which shows that you are an example of faith to others. Maybe you would talk about if your child was already a Christian, his or her faith in Jesus Christ and their Christianity. Or your child was not the age of accountability. Maybe it happened at a little school. And you know that they are in paradise. Whatever the case may be, you can tell how you believe in the promises of God and that you will see them around the throne of God someday. Maybe the way that you sorrow shows that you sorrow, but not as the world and not as one who has no hope. Those are all good things. Not any question about that. That causes other people to be strengthened by your example. Or some people might even be drawn to Jesus Christ. So yes, God can work in it to bring some good. But that's not sure it's the same as saying that God did that. And that someday we'll look at it and we'll say, oh yeah, God, you murdered a bunch of people at Virginia Tech. That's outrageous. It's something the Bible could not ever teach. Somebody says, well, Aaron, can't God turn bad things into good things? Well, of course God can do that. Certainly not trying to put any limits on God. God can do that, and He does from time to time. We have examples of that in the Bible. Think about Moses. Sometimes God will allow us to go through bad things just so better things can happen. Remember Moses? In Exodus chapter 2, he kills an Egyptian Moses thought that was the way for him to be the leader of God's people. Everyone's going to look to me and see how devout I am, and I'm passionate for the cause of liberty. I just killed this guy. Actually, nobody thought that about Moses. He ends up having to leave the country. 40 years he's away. That was a bad thing for him. But God allowed that to happen so that he could learn humility and dependence. That happens sometimes in our life. You ever know someone who's about to marry a complete loser? Everyone could see. They couldn't see. This is never going to work. They couldn't see it. Finally, they break up and the engagement's called off and there's weeping and tears and sending back gifts and all the other stuff. Then they meet the right person. And it's a wonderful match. And they get married and they have a wonderful life. See, there was some bad things, but yet it became some good things. We know people like that. Certainly. What about the job? What about someone who loses their job and they think that's just terrible, and then they get a much better job? You see? That happens. But there's no guarantee that God's going to do that all the time. And of course, sometimes God brings good things out of bad things, because sometimes bad things are a necessary step toward greater good. And that could be the case. A parent has the wonderful, delightful experience of taking their 2-year-old to the doctor to get their shots. I tell you, all that stuff about communication and explaining and being patient, okay, all that goes out the window. Because all that 2-year-old knows is that there's some strange man in a white coat trying to stick them with something sharp and long, and mommy and daddy are trying to hold me down. They don't understand. Well, why do we do that to our kids? We want them to get stuck, right? No. Because of tuberculosis and polio and chicken pox and mumps. All those can kill and destroy children's lives. And so we need a little bit of pain right now to avoid a whole lot of pain later. In Genesis chapter 50, in the story of Joseph, notice what Joseph says here about the pain of his life. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph here says, it says there that his brothers come to him and they are concerned about all the things they did to him, selling him into slavery, the terrible trials that he knew. He says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Could I say to you that sometimes we are Joseph, and life isn't any good? But God needs us to be where we are because God wants us to do something important. And lots of times we resist that. And we say, "God, you let me down. I don't want to be Joseph. I don't want to go through all of this." But God needs us to be there because bad things have a tendency to grow our character. And trials stretch us sometimes, and they test us, and they make us more fit for the service of the Master. And sometimes God knows that we need to go through some tough times so that some greater good can occur. So you put up with the pain now to accomplish that good. That is, of course, that is the story of the cross, isn't it? But I want to be clear. God can, in fact, turn bad things into good things. But there is no promise that He's going to do that every single time. Where we get into trouble is, where we get embittered with God is when we assume that He owes us this wonderful turnaround every single time. We make Romans 8 and 28 or some other verse mean that God has guaranteed us it's always going to get flipped around. It's always going to be good. It's always going to have a happy ending for me right now. And then it doesn't. And then we end up being mad at God. Hey, I'm saying this evening we need to rethink the process that led us to believe that somehow God owes us good things all the time. In fact, maybe it would be good to say some things about why it is that bad things really do happen. Why did that plane crash? Why do evil men do evil things? What's all that about? Why doesn't God do something about that? Well, let's just start by saying that sometimes things happen in our world because we live in a world that is bounded by natural law. That's how God made our world. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus says there, He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. When it rains on your picnic, don't blame God. God, why did this happen? Well, if God would speak to us, what would He say? Well, there was this warm air coming in and cold air met it, and you have precipitation, right? I tell you, sometimes people say, well, couldn't God stop that? Well, yes, of course God could stop that. God has all power. But God never promised us in His Word that if you serve Him and become a Christian, you'll be exempt from natural law. Think about it. Oh, be a Christian. Always get roses, never get thorns. Become a Christian, it'll never rain on you. Hey, become a Christian. And if you don't want to take the stairs, just jump out the window. Gravity doesn't affect you. How great would that be? That's outrageous. Of course, we would end up with people that are planning outdoor weddings. And they would think, I've got to be baptized first because I don't want it to rain on my important day. There is no promise that Christians are exempt from natural law. And you know, in many ways, that's good. Gravity keeps my keys on the table where I put them, so I'll find them later. But yet that same force of gravity causes planes to fall in the air when they don't have enough takeoff velocity. We live in a world bounded by natural law, and you get in the way of that natural law, and there will be consequences to that. Now, let me tell you, that's not just natural law that we live in. We also live in a world that is bounded by spiritual law. And sometimes the reason bad things happen is because we do foolish and bad things despite God's warnings. So you have someone who gets drunk, and they get behind the wheel of a car, and they run somebody over, and that person dies. And the police come, and they put them in jail, and now they're going to penitentiary because they were driving under the influence of alcohol. And they're shouting at God, God, why did you let this happen to me? What would God say? God would say, because you didn't listen. In Proverbs 23, a long series of verses, beginning in verse 29, that talk about the dangers of alcohol and what happens to people who drink alcohol and who become drunk. In Proverbs 23, in verse 29, He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. The text goes on to say more about the dangers of alcohol. The Word of God is full of warnings like that. The Bible tells us what will happen if you have sex outside of marriage, or if you don't control your temper, or if you gossip. What the Bible says is that the way of the transgressor is hard, and we should not be surprised by that. In fact, in Proverbs 19 and verse 3, then we read, the foolishness of a man twists his ways, and his heart frets against the Lord. Maybe your translation has, and he rails against God. Break God's laws. Don't be surprised about the consequences that occur to you. But we should understand that those consequences don't just come our way. When we do things that are wrong, that hurts everyone around us. And the term for that is to say that we live in a fallen world. Look in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we read something very dramatic and new. Up to this point, everything has been good. Everything's just been wonderful. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and that changes the world. Notice verse 17, it says, then to Adam he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, because you sinned, Adam, God says. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We live in a world full of sinners. People do evil things. What's the very next story in the Bible? Very next story. Cain and Abel. And what was that story all about? Story about a wicked man who murders his brother. Why did he do that? Oh, because God has some mysterious plan to bring about good? No. He did that because he was evil. And because he gave in to temptation to do wrong. That's called free will. God allows us to choose what we are going to do. He allows us to choose and to serve and honor Him and to enjoy the consequences of that decision. You chose this evening to come here and serve the Lord. You're getting good things from that. The Word of God, singing, praying together. You get all the consequences of those choices. God honors your choice. But God also gives you free will to choose those. God gives you the free will to not do as wisely. And God allows you to then enjoy the consequences of those choices as well. So that does mean, for example, an evil man can kill and murder like Cain did, and God will allow him to choose to do that. And God will allow him to enjoy fully the consequences of that sin. But part of that means that innocent people sometimes get caught up in the backwash of evil people's choices. And the Bible is full of people like that. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Talked about them this morning. They were as faithful can be. They were the ones saying, we can do it, let's go into the land. Everyone else was saying, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, good men, wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Had to wait 40 years to enter the promised land. What about Daniel? Daniel was a fine young man. Served the Lord. Why was he going to Babylon? He wasn't going on vacation. A bunch of evil idol worshippers back in Judea caused the Babylonian army to come up and God punished the evil among them and what they were doing. And they grabbed Daniel and his friends and took them to Babylon. It wasn't Daniel's fault. It was a fault of sinners all around him. He was simply caught up in the consequences of what they were doing. So sometimes we would shout at God. We would shout at Him and say, why would you let this happen to me? What would God say? Read Genesis 3. You live in a broken world. Now, right there, someone's going to be thinking, I don't think I can live here. I don't think I can do it. Bad things happening here. People sin. Nature tripped people up. God didn't promise to fix everything, to make everything perfect and smooth and always nice. I don't want to live here. And that is exactly the point. In this world, we must not ever hope that it'll become heaven. We live in a fallen world. With the help of God, we overcome that so that we can go to the perfect place called heaven. Not so that it can be realized here. In 1 Corinthians 15, one more verse. 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul talks about the resurrection, he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Sometimes the reason we have so much trouble with suffering is because we only have hope in this life. We want this life to be perfect. We want this life to be grand. We want this life to be heaven. Think about it though. I don't care how good you are. If Jesus doesn't come, how is this life going to end for you? You are going to die. 100% of people in here who will die. Those who all live prior to us, they all die. Those who live after us will all die if Jesus doesn't come again soon. We are all terminal cases. We are all going to die. We all are going to end this life badly. Ever thought about that? It is the life that is to come that is the life that has promise. It is the eternal life that we hope for in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter one bit. Not one bit what kind of life you have had here on this earth. If you don't have Christ, then your life ends very badly. And you are a total and dismal failure. And so it is not so much about what happens in this life, as much as it is about how you respond to what happens
in your life? Does everything happen for a reason? No. Does some things happen for a reason? Yes.
Do some things happen because there is sin and evil in the world?
Yes.
Do some things happen because of time and chance and the nature of things?
Yes.
How we respond makes all the difference. All the difference. And it is my prayer this evening that we will always keep our eyes on the goal, Jesus the Christ. And that no matter what happens to us in this life, we will not let that to ruin the life to come. Grab your psalm book now. If you have not become a child of God, let me suggest to you that you will end this life poorly. Does it matter how much success you have here on this earth? Does it matter if you've gained the whole world, Jesus says? You know, I don't know anybody who's gained the whole world. Some people have gained big portions of it. Think of Bill Gates. He owns quite a bit of the world. But everyone in here won't ever own a little piece of the world. You know what Jesus says is that that matters nothing. No matter how much you have profited here on this earth, if you don't have Him, if you've not obeyed the gospel, then you have become a complete failure. Change now. Become a child of God. Have that hope of heaven and that assurance of the life to come. And no matter all the consequences of this life, you will have a happy home in heaven. You can do that now by believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized in water, remission of your sins. We're going to ask you to do that now. If you are a Christian and you're not living faithfully, perhaps the reason is things of life have brought you down. Your consequences, your choices have put you in the place that you are now. You can come out of that. You need to change. We are commanded to change. And you have a whole bunch of people in here that want to help you do just that. Help you to change. Won't you come? You've got to be standing as we sing. Thank you.